Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the weekend of May 22, 2022. This week's sermon is titled, The True Key to Peace, by lead pastor, Carrie Yeck.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Because we live in an area where the climate is constantly changing, because we have a lot of different things going on in our lives on a regular basis, most of us have several different types of shoes. Because some shoes are designed to make us feel good. Some shoes are designed to make us look good. Some shoes are designed to make us perform good. So I'm going to take a survey this morning. I love taking surveys. How many of you here would say that you own at least 10. 10 pairs of shoes or more. Can I see your hands? 10 pairs of shoes or more. Pretty much. Now leave them up. Leave them up. Leave them up. All right, now leave it up if you have 15 pairs of shoes or more. Leave them up if you have 20 pairs of shoes or more. You know, I feel like some of you aren't being honest with me this morning. The surveys tell us the average adult owns anywhere from 10 to 20 pairs of shoes. But according to Shoeaholics Anonymous, there is such a group. Now, I'm not kidding you. You look it up. Shoeaholics Anonymous. They say that one out of every 12 women owns over 100 pairs of shoes. I'd like to see the hands of those one out of 12 women. Just kidding, just kidding. I do see some husbands pointing at their wives, though. Okay. In the 1980s, Douglas Peters started collecting sneakers or tennis shoes as a hobby. According to his daughters, it grew into such a full-blown obsession, he eventually amassed over 5,000 pairs of tennis shoes. 5,000. He eventually convinced his three adult daughters to take over the sneaker collection. So the three sisters formed a business. They took it over, and they now have over 6,000 pairs of sneakers. They're stored in a gymnasium that's right next door to the house, as well as a secret high-security storage unit nearby. And this business has over 150,000 Instagram followers. They call the business Chicks with Kicks. They specialize in designer shoes. A size 15 Converse high tops worn by Dr. J. Julius Erving. They bought for $700 and a few years later sold for $12,000. So that's how they make their money. You know, whatever it is we're participating in, whatever the climate or conditions, having the proper footwear is always important. Whether we're running or hiking, whether we're at work or at play, whether we're some elegant event or just putzing around the home. And so as Paul is writing this letter to the first century Christians who were living in Ephesus, he's chained to a Roman soldier who is fully clothed and dressed for battle. And so as he's writing and he sees this soldier, with that picture in mind, he tells his readers about a spiritual armor that every Christian needs to successfully do battle against Satan. Last couple of weeks, we've looked at some of that, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. And today, we're going to turn our attention to the shoes of the gospel of peace. So, Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. A final word. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. And then, after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. And for shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. Now, if you have an outline there, let's fill that in. First of all, I want to ask the question, what is the gospel of peace? What is the gospel of peace? By its very nature, truth is exclusive. For instance, in order to affirm what is true, we must also exclude what is false. Does that make sense? To affirm what is true, we need to exclude that which is false. As an example, if it's true that Washington, D.C. is the capital of the United States of America, then it's also false that any other city in the country is the capital. Make sense? If it's true that Jesus Christ is the only way to God, which he claimed to be, then it's false to say there's any other way to God. Does that make sense? So if it's true that a holy, perfect God created everything in existence, including we as human beings, and if it's true that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, all of us have disobeyed this holy God, then it's also true that every human being is in need of forgiveness. According to the Christian Bible, that's exactly what God accomplished for us with the death of his Son, Jesus Christ, on a cross 2,000 years ago. So then, it would be false to suggest there's any other way to finding forgiveness from God other than the one way God has already affirmed for us, and that is Jesus. Unfortunately, we live at a time here when even in the church, many are convinced the way to attract the lost to Jesus Christ is to minimize or even eliminate mentioning the severity of pain that Jesus endured because of our selfish sinfulness. Let's just downplay anything that the lost world might resist. But here's the reality. Jesus didn't come to die to save us from a poor self-esteem. Jesus didn't die to save us from a bad marriage or financial difficulty or a dysfunctional family. Jesus led an entirely sinless life, was crucified cruelly on a cross to pay the penalty for my sin and your sin. And that was a fate that he didn't deserve. And then to prove that God accepted Jesus' sinless sacrifice as a substitute for my selfish sinfulness, God raised Jesus from the dead. And the gospel, or the good news that we hear oftentimes, is that when any of us chooses to believe that truth and follow Jesus, our sins are forgiven. Our debt is paid. Our bill is canceled. And we have been reconciled into a brand new relationship with God. Bono is the Grammy Award-winning lead singer of the rock group called U2. He described the good news when he said this, and I quote, "What you put out comes back to you, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, Or in physics, he said, every action is met by an equal or an opposite reaction. And then along comes this idea called grace to upend all of that as you reap, so you will sow stuff. Grace defies reason and logic. Love interrupts the consequences of our actions, which he says, in my case, is very good news because of all of the stupid stuff I've done. Can you relate? He says, I'm believing that Jesus took my sins onto the cross so that I don't have to depend upon my own religiosity. Apostle Paul said it like this. It is by God's grace that you have been saved, through our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is not from anything that we have done. It is a gift from God. It's not a reward for our work, so that none of us can boast. And so Paul writes in Romans 5:1, having been justified by our faith in Jesus Christ, we now have peace with God through our faith in Jesus. What is this peace? How do we define peace with God? Is peace with God just an absence of conflict? Is peace just that calm between wars? Someone has said it's that glorious moment when everyone stops to reload. No, it's more than that. The peace Jesus gives us is so much deeper. It's so much more meaningful than that. Because my sin and your sin has made us an enemy with God. I mean, my sin nature is at war with His holy, perfect. Something had to be done to end that war between ourselves and God. So God took the initiative. He took it upon Himself to bring our war to an end. He sent His Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but so that the world might be saved through Him. And the gospel message, that good news, is that Jesus paid that penalty for our sin so that we could be reconciled with God. Jesus brought lasting and permanent peace between us and God. That's the good news. In 2010, a family was being forced from their home by foreclosure. That home had been in the family generations since the 1950s. That's over 50 years. This particular family had bought it from the generation before. Couldn't make the payments, and so they were being evicted from their house. And I don't know if you've ever felt that, but I can only imagine what that must have felt like, how devastated they were. So as they're cleaning out the basement and packing their belongings in preparation for moving, they stumble upon 8 or 9 comic books. All but one of these comic books was valued between $10 and $30. But one of them was dated June of 1938 and pictured Superman holding this car above his head. It was the very first comic book with Superman. And that comic book ushered in what would be the age of the superhero. That comic book, which was originally purchased for 10 cents, was worth $1.5 million. Before the discovery of the comic book, the family faced foreclosure and an uncertain future. After finding the comic book, the family had a great fortune. Before Jesus Christ, we were at war with God. We were condemned to an eternity apart from God. But after Jesus Christ, our lives have been changed forever. And that's why the announcement the angel brought to the shepherds on the night Jesus was born was described as good news. Ah, that was great news. God commissioned Aaron and his sons in the Old Testament to pronounce this blessing upon the Israelite people. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance, his glory upon you, and give you his peace. God's peace is more than just an absence of conflict. It's more than just a time of rest. God's peace is a tranquility. It's deep down inside here. That comes from knowing I'm not at odds with him anymore. I don't have to strive with God anymore. And I'm going to spend eternity with him. And no amount of misfortune or pain or hurt that any of us go through, not even death itself, can shake us. Because we have that peace inside of us. We know the truth. You know, I got to think, even as a soldier who is heading out to battle, feels a whole lot better knowing everything's okay at home, relationships are good at home. So it is that as we do spiritual warfare with Satan, and we come up across all of these things in our lives, it's just a whole lot better to know that we're at peace with God. We've been forgiven by God. So that's what the gospel of peace is. What does the gospel of peace do? A, it empowers us to be steady. I don't know about you, but I hate walking barefoot on hot sand. Have you ever done that? Or a hot deck, or walking barefoot in grass that has thistles and thorns in it, or walking in a river or a lake or a pond that has lots of stones of various sizes. Man, that reeks, doesn't it? And not only can it be painful, but sometimes it's like you feel unsteady, right? It's like, oh, man. But all of that changes if we've got some kind of sandals on or Crocs or some type of shoes. We're all of a sudden much more steady as we're walking on those stones and thistles or hot sand than if we're barefoot. It's interesting, in the first century, the enemies of Rome would cut up these sticks, place them in the ground, and with the sharp points on them, and then cover it with leaves and dirt, soft dirt. It wasn't as destructive as maybe stepping on a mine today, but nevertheless, it would make it very difficult for a soldier who would step on one of those, especially if it became infected. Which is why it was so important to have the proper protection. Whether these rocks were or these sticks were beneath the ground or not, I mean, the reality is a soldier would need proper footwear in order to keep their feet and their ankles, to keep them steady. Because if a soldier's feet are cut up or blistered or swollen, they're not able to stand up, they're not able to march, they're not able to fight. So the sandals that were worn by these Roman soldiers were made from leather, and they'd lace up around the ankle and up over the calf, partway up the calf. The soles were thick leather, and therefore they were a vital part of the Roman soldier's army. If he was going to be steady in combat, they needed these sandals. What's interesting in Ephesians chapter 6 is that three times Paul encourages us to stand firm against the devil's schemes. Three times. Even as an unsteady soldier would find it difficult to stand against an enemy, so an unsteady spiritual warrior is going to find it difficult standing against Satan. I'm always amazed when I'm watching the news and something tragic happens somewhere, and the announcer says something like this. Let's just think some happy thoughts for these people. Have you ever heard that? It's like, are you kidding me? But a world without Jesus doesn't have anything better to give than happy thoughts. Shouldn't surprise us. Unfortunately, Christians are oftentimes kind of pressured into accepting and tolerating every philosophy, every religion, every theory that people think helps them navigate through life. But why would we compromise our convictions just to get along with the people of this world when Jesus boldly claimed he is the only way to the Father in heaven? When Jesus boldly claimed he is the truth that sets us free? When Jesus is the one author who is the redeemer and the sustainer of life, why would we compromise? In a day when the world needs answers, many Christians, including pastors, are so wishy-washy, you have no idea where they stand or what they're standing for. I don't know who it was, but somebody said, if you don't stand for something, you'll fail for or fall for anything. The world needs truth. We have it. Why should we apologize for that? In a spiritual sense, we encounter difficulties and temptations and afflictions and trials that can have the same irritating and crippling effect on our souls that rocks and thistles and stones have on our feet. Now, if a soldier doesn't have the proper physical footwear, he or she might be tempted with sore feet to quit fighting. And likewise, if we don't have the proper spiritual footwear, the gospel of peace, we may be tempted to give up our spiritual battle as well with the devil. If we're going to remain steady, whatever obstacles, whatever trials we face in this life, we need the peace that is found only in Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. As the song says, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Secondly, the gospel of peace enables us to be ready. When we were in Cincinnati a couple of weeks ago, watching our foster boys there, grandsons, I guess you'd call them, I took the fourth grader to a football camp, second night of the camp, but it was his first night. And there's a bunch of drills they participated in. Tug of war was one of them. And another was they put this harness on four boys, and the harness is attached to this ring, and all four of them are trying to pull to reach a flag, and they're pulling against each other. It was obvious to me as I'm watching this, some of the boys had cleats on. Clayton was at a disadvantage because all he had was tennis shoes. And so while they're gaining traction and they're winning, his feet are sliding on the grass because of his tennis shoes. We need to understand these sandals that the Roman soldiers wore here in the first century that Paul was looking at, they had spikes on the bottom of their shoes for obvious reasons. They would battle in all kinds of terrain, hillsides, could be wet, could be snow on the ground in some places, could be muddy, could be slick. And those who have those spikes, just like today, many athletes, had an advantage to those who didn't. A soldier standing on firm ground because of his footwear had an advantage over a soldier who didn't have the same footwear. Having proper footwear enables us to be ready to move where we need to and when we need to. One of the greatest threats any army faces is often not just the conditions that they are battling, and not the other army itself. It's the fear of the enemy. It's the fear of what the enemy might be able to do. And it could be an army. It can be one-on-one. Just individual things that we go through in our life when we just have this fear, and fear disengages us from doing what we need to do. I wonder how many times that we don't do what we need to just because we're afraid of what might be. A great example of that is in Judges chapter 6 and 7. Obviously, we're not going to read through it, but I would encourage you to read through it later on. The Midianites had oppressed Israel for 7 years. And every year, the Israelites would plant their crops. And every year, the Midianites would swarm in. They'd ruin the crops. They'd steal and destroy the livestock of the Israelites. So they cried up to God for help. And when God revealed himself to Gideon, Judges chapter 6 and verse 12 records the angel as saying to Gideon, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Which is interesting when we read the rest of Judges 6 and 7. Gideon's not quite sure the angel knows what he's talking about. Could you give me some kind of a sign here that I'm that mighty warrior you're talking about? Sure, prepare a meal. So he prepares a meal. The angel touches it, and poof, just like that, it's vaporized. Now, you would think that that would be sufficient of a sign, right? Oh, no, not for Gideon. The Midianites ally with some of the other nations nearby, and they amass an army of 135,000. That'd be a big army today. 135,000. And in the face of those odds, Gideon is now rethinking this whole thing again. Me, a mighty warrior? You got to be kidding me. So he asks God for two more signs. He throws out a fleece, right? Hey, if it's if the fleece is wet and everything around it is dry, then I'll know. I'll know you're calling me. God does it. And then Gideon wants another sign. I mean, so he puts out this call. 32,000 Israelites respond, right? Well, but that's still 4-1, isn't it not? 32,000, 135,000? Nevertheless, God tells Gideon, "You got too many." What? Yeah, you got too many. When I give you the victory, you're going to have the tendency to take credit for yourself. So I want you to send home everybody who's afraid. Okay. Out of the 32,000 Israelites, 22,000 accept the offer and go home. Now we got 10,000 to battle 135,000. Are you kidding? Who goes into war with those kind of odds, right? But God says, "You still got too many." What? Yeah, I got another test I want you to do. 9,700 failed that test. Now Gideon's got 300 people. 300 to battle 135,000. How many of you are in, right? Huh? But these 300 were mighty warriors. These 300 weren't afraid. These 300 Israelites, with God on their side, routed 135,000 of the enemy. Judges 6 and 7, read it for yourself. What chance does any enemy have against us when God is on our side? Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And as I look out today, what I see, you know, I get it, we're all human beings. But with God on our side, what I see are mighty warriors. Can Satan take our physical life? Oh yeah, he can use evil people to take the lives of Christian warriors. I get that. But let the shoes of the gospel bring you the peace, knowing that Jesus has already conquered death. And because he's conquered death, he's taken away and removed the sting of death so that we don't have to be afraid of death anymore. Like the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1. We can say, you know what? As long as I'm alive, I'm going to live for Christ. But hallelujah if God takes me, because then I get to be with Christ. Can Satan make our lives miserable? Yeah, he can. Trials and temptations and tribulations. But Jesus has already overcome this world. And when we start trusting in his strength instead of in our strength, we're overcomers as well. There isn't any trial we are ever going to experience in this life that even remotely comes close to the glory that God is going to reveal for us when we get to heaven. When God assured Gideon that he wasn't going to die, Gideon built an altar and he called it Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. I think I've shared this before. I'm really throwing myself out here, folks. Before I was 10 years of age, I don't know how many times there was in the night where, man, I could swear. I looked up and I saw boogeymen there at night. I don't know how many times I screamed out to my parents, Mom, Dad! And I surely appreciated when they came in and turned the light on and showed me there was no monsters there. That helped. I get it. But it was a whole lot more assuring when they said, come on in here, sleep in our bed. Or when one of them would say, hey, I'll just sleep in here with you. There's something about having Mom or Dad right there, you know, right? Well, then I became a parent. And there were times, when the kids needed some reassurance. And it's like, oh, okay, come on in the bed, or I'll sleep there with you until... I mean, and that's the way it is, it seems like. But Gideon knew that he had God. That God was near him. And no matter what the odds were, he was at peace with that. Frank, I surely appreciate having your family up here. But just a few months ago, his son passed away. And his son's wife was up here. And his son's sister was up here. And his son's friend was up here. And they're singing, even when I don't see that you're working, even when I don't feel that you're working, I know you never stop working. That's what I'm talking about. When we got things settled with God, when we understand the gospel of peace and what it's all about, even when we don't understand, even when we think we're overwhelmed, there is a peace that passes all understanding. So whatever the odds are in your life right now, whatever they might be in the near future, just be steady, okay? Because we got the gospel of peace. Be ready to go where God calls you to go and do what God calls you to do, because we're on the winning side. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the gospel, the good news, that because of what Jesus has done for us, we're not at odds with you anymore. We're on the same side. And we got eternity settled. So thank you. I pray that truth would just encourage us and strengthen us, no matter what we're going through in this life. And I thank you, God, for inspiring Paul, while he's in a prison cell, no less, to write about these spiritual armor that we have with which to do spiritual battle. I thank you for calling and gathering us here today, and I pray, Father, that we won't leave here just feeling good or feeling better, but we'll leave here armed with a truth that sets us free to really live. So thank you. Thank you for the beautiful day. Thank you for watching over the farmers as they put the crops in the fields. Thank you, God, for the privilege we have to represent you and be your ambassadors. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, for his sake and his glory. Amen.